Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's wonderful to be in God's house to worship. And we had a long time and we couldn't meet together. It was not good, folks. And how good it is to be able to meet together again today. Now, I am going to talk just a little to begin with about that, our concerns that we have before going into the place of safety that God has prepared for us. But look, thank you for all those who took part this morning, Marilyn, for that. Steve, Lena, you are both going to be on the panel with us for Let God Speak this week, which is very exciting. We're very blessed to be able to take part in that. I appreciated your prayer, Steve. I have to pray again. Could we just bow in prayer? Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit touch every heart and this preacher's lips today. Draw us to yourself. Help us to see Jesus and to reach out by faith to him today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we live in an amazing time, don't we? 2.5 years ago, if I had said to you that we'd have laws saying we couldn't come to church, you would have think I'd taken leave of my senses. But we've been through that, and it's just an amazing thing. A medical issue in the world that we live in has turned into a freedom of conscience issue. And we all, I think, are aware of that. As Christians, we hold very, very precious freedom of conscience and freedom of choice, don't we? And I think of all Christians, Adventists are very much aware of the need to preserve that as long as possible. And as Steve mentioned in his prayer this morning, before our national parliament at the moment is a bill, a religious discrimination bill. And there's a lot of voices rising against it. And it's significant that it's there. This is probably the only chance in recent history that this country will have to have proper religious freedoms put into legislation. So I can't say enough how important this is. People, we need to be praying about this constantly, daily, in your families, in your private prayers, that this will be successful and get through, despite all the voices against it. So freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of choice. It's very, very important that we have that and acknowledge that, by the way. And when it comes to the current issues of vaccinations, we need each of us, don't we, to respect the choice of one another. To be vaxxed or not to be vaxxed, respect each other's decisions because we all make those under God and that's the appropriate thing to do. One thing that really concerns me, I think it's a danger that our country faces at the moment, is this. And if this is going to work on me today, is it? Now it is. Very good. Just go back one. Right. I want to talk just briefly about utilitarianism. There's all kinds of words go around authoritarianism and that kind of thing, but I want to talk about utilitarianism today, just for a moment. Utilitarianism is stating the principle that we've got on the screen, that is, that a thing that brings the greatest good to the greatest number of people, that's utilitarianism. And it sounds very reasonable. What it translates into is this. What is right? Whoops. Press the wrong button. Here we go. Sorry. What is right is what brings the greatest good to the greatest number of people. Now, to a lot of people, that sounds good and reasonable. But I want to put it to you that it's very dangerous. Because who decides what is right? It rules out a higher power, God, for example, who has plainly stated what is right and what is wrong. And you were right with me on that, and I'm glad that you were. Utilitarianism is a principle that drives all authoritarian regimes. Your dictators base it on this. And, of course, they decide what is right and what is good for the population. So we are dealing with a time where this is becoming part of the thought patterns of the country that we live in. And I'll put it to you, it's very dangerous. And to Seventh-day Adventists, particularly with the knowledge that we have of the future, it's exceptionally dangerous. The truth is that in things that really matter, the majority are really ever right. You think about that. Some of you may have heard me tell you about a bumper sticker I saw on a car in Lismore one time. And the bumper sticker said, "Drink more booze. A million drunks can't be wrong." And I thought, wow, there's truth standing on its head. And we all know a million drunks can be wrong. But it's just an incredible point. And I thought, wow, take the Sabbath Sunday issue. We all know that the majority are not right. In things that really matter, the majority are really ever right. And we need to keep in mind that the majority will probably not come down on the issues that are right and good. Now, the devil is into controlling this majority. This majority that are really ever right, they have to be controlled. And as we know, there's a lot of effort being put into controlling the majority in the world currently. How do you do that? Well, I'll put it to you, it's not all that hard for ruthless people to control the majority. Here's what they do. Authoritarians know that you can control the majority by fostering powerful negative, and what's the word? Anybody got the word there? Emotions, thank you. By controlling powerful negative emotions. And, you know, you think about what these negative emotions are. There's anger, hatred, and what's the one that Jesus mentioned? Fear, thank you. Fear. Remember Jesus said, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's a description of the end times. That is the leading emotion that people will be feeling in the end times, fear. And I'm thinking, that is right where we are. And it's just incredible to me. For fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, Jesus knew better than we do, or did, about what was coming on the earth. And I think we've all been taken by surprise big time by what's happened in the last couple of years, haven't we? None of us expected this. But we can see where it could lead. And that's the thing that we need to be praying about. But anyhow, fear is what is driving people today. People surrender freedoms when they are driven by fear. Freedoms that they would never surrender under normal conditions. I mean, you think about what has happened, and I mentioned a moment ago, who would have thought 3 or 4 years ago that we would be ordered by a government not to come to church? Think about that. I'm not suggesting it was wrong to do what they said. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, think about what that actually means, not coming to church. People are prepared to put up with their fundamental rights and liberties being put aside. That's how you control the majority, by fear. And I think of the subtleties of language that people have been subjected to, and it's important to point these out so that we deal with them in our own minds. You think about what it means to be described as developing herd immunity, as though human beings are a herd of sheep to be shepherded in certain manners of behaviour. And I don't like that term at all. It bothers me. We need to be constantly aware of the result of fear. Now, what about Adventists? Was Jesus talking about Adventists when he said men's hearts would be failing them for fear and for what was coming? Should we be failing ourselves? Should we be failing our hearts, failing for fear? I don't believe so. I really do not believe so. Authoritarians know this, that people surrender their freedoms when fears control them. So they'll always be trying to develop fear in people's hearts and minds. But Jesus has got some advice for us. When these things begin to happen, talking about the events that we see in our world today, he says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Folks, so this is, while, yes, any restriction of freedom is bad news, dear friends, we know where it is leading. And while there are troublesome times ahead, there's better things ahead of that. And we can just look forward to that. And I want to talk this morning about what that means. We want to talk about having a place of safety. We need a place of safety so that if our hearts are afraid at some time, some things may happen that will make us feel afraid, then we need a place of safety to go to. And it's really interesting to me that the book of Revelation directs us to the sanctuary, the temple. That's where we are directed by the book of Revelation all the time, and that's where we find our safety for various reasons, and I want to talk about that in a moment. So moving on, I want to talk about that sanctuary, by the way. This is just an aside. I was thinking last night, you know, for some reason, the sanctuary in heaven has been an issue of great debate amongst us as Seventh-day Adventists, and even debating whether such a thing exists. And I thought, you know something? Let's have a look at what the Spirit of Prophecy says about this. And I like this statement, so I'm going to read it through with you. It comes from the Great Controversy. The matchless splendor of the earthly tabernacle, that's the one that was built in the wilderness by the Israelites, it reflected the glories of the heavenly temple, where Christ, our forerunner, ministers for us before the throne of God. Notice that. Where thousands minister unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him. Now, folks, that's hundreds of millions of angels. And where are they? They're in this temple. And she goes on to say, in talking about the earth, comparing it with the earthly tabernacle, it's a faint reflection of it, the heavenly, vastness and glory. And I'm going to put it to you that it takes a very big complex, folks, to house hundreds of millions of beings. And I'm amazed when I think about what it must be like. Its vastness and glory defies the imagination. I can't get my mind around that. But we ought to remember, folks, that God is dealing with created beings. He doesn't need a sanctuary. He doesn't need a place called heaven. He doesn't need anything. But because he's dealing with created beings, he appears before them and before us. And, of course, he has a visible sanctuary. And the question that needs to be asked is, well, why not? That's where he's ministering. That's where Jesus is ministering his blood on our behalf. And it's a huge, vast structure. Now, why does the book of Revelation, because this is my point, one of my main points this morning, why does the book of Revelation focus on the temple in heaven to such a great degree? Well, I want you to take out your Bibles now, please, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. The scripture is on the screen there. Revelation 16, 17. I want to look at a few scriptures there today. It's so interesting. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. Now, the Apostle John is writing about the seven last plagues at this point, and he's talking here in chapter 16, verse 17, about the seventh plague. This is what he says. The seventh angel poured out his bowl with the plague into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. Okay, that's the first point. This loud voice comes out of the temple. Out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." Now, what this tells us is that the throne of God is in the sanctuary or the temple in heaven. That's clear, isn't it? That's what he's saying here. Now, why is that so important? Well, you'll see in a moment. So the throne of God is right there in the sanctuary in heaven. And that's where Jesus is ministering. And there's several scriptures I want to look at together with you now. We've just read Revelation 16, 17. Don't lose your place there in Revelation because we're coming back to that. Could you go to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews, we're studying in the Sabbath school lesson and the senior Sabbath school lesson at the moment. Folks, this is a very important book that we're studying, the book of Hebrews, and it's very enlightening. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 to begin with. This is what it says. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And Carol, you took a very interesting lesson this morning on this very subject. The high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He's talking here, of course, about the sanctuary in heaven. Next verse, 12. not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered through the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now notice that. Jesus, is as our high priest, is ministering his blood before the throne of God in the temple in heaven. That's what we've just read. And it's very, very exciting. We could read on and on about Jesus ministering before the throne of God in the sanctuary in heaven. In fact, if you were to go back to chapter 6 of Hebrews, not on the screen, this one, I was just looking at it a moment ago, it's chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." Hope, folks, can't live without hope. "Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." The presence being the presence of God. And that's where Jesus is ministering as our representative, the God-man. Folks, in his humanity, he's still ministering visibly before the throne of God, the presence of God on that throne on your behalf and mine. If you've ever wondered, dear friends, whether it's possible for your sins to be forgiven, remember that. Your representative ministers his blood for you before the throne of God in heaven. It's very encouraging. That's why it talks about hope in this verse. Verse 20, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So it's a wonderful picture of Jesus doing that. Over in chapter 8, verse 1, this is the main point of the things we're saying. He's going to summarize here. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched." So that's where Jesus is ministering. And that, dear friends, is why the scripture in Revelation directs our attention to the temple. Because that is where Jesus is ministering for us. You may be very familiar with the subject, folks, but don't let the power of it be lost by you. That's where Jesus is ministering. And that's your name that's on his heart. He knows you personally. And he knows your concerns and your great needs. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we just read, didn't we? I lost my place in Hebrews. Let me just go back there. Hebrews chapter 9. Did we read 9? Yes, we did. Verse 11 and 12 we read. We didn't read verse 24 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are shadows or copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." So that's what he's doing. And it's for us that he is doing that time there and spending his time there. In chapter 10 now, if we can go to chapter 10, dear friends, chapter 10, verse 19 on, says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness..." Now, this is where he's moving towards what your response is to this information that we've just shared. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you've ever wondered if God could ever forgive your sins, remember, you have a mighty Saviour. Your sins are not greater than he is a Saviour, and that's worth keeping in mind. So he entered into, we can enter the whole, by the boldness. Now, that word boldness doesn't mean presumptuously, doesn't mean carelessly. This means confidently. And that's why, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and we read verse 16, it reads this very well-known verse, "Let us therefore come boldly," there that's that word again, "confidently, to the throne of" what? "Grace." Because Jesus is ministering before the throne of God, that throne is now a throne of grace. Think what that means. If the Son of God was not ministering his blood, dear friends, before the throne, it would not be a throne of grace. What would it be? A throne of, thank you, justice, I heard someone say. It would be a throne of justice and only a throne of justice. And let me put it to you, dear friends, be afraid, be very afraid. if the throne of God was a throne of justice, because not one of us would be able to stand with confidence, as he put it there, boldly. But it's a throne of grace because of what Jesus has done, which is pretty exciting. You can't help but get excited about that. Jesus ministers there for us on the throne of grace. Now, moving on, there's a few more scriptures I want us to look at. Back in Revelation chapter 14, and this is where, to me, it gets really exciting, if what we've just read hasn't been exciting enough. Chapter 14. Now, as we know, chapter 14 contains the three angels' messages, the final message that's to go to the world. It's a message of hope, and it's also a message of warning to the world. Revelation chapter 14 starts at verse 6. I won't go to it in detail. I'm sure we're familiar with this. I hope you are. Verse 6, though, does say, another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, that is a promise. That message will be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How is that going to happen? You're asking the wrong person. I don't know. Only God knows. But when his Spirit is poured out with such power, folks, as you and I have not yet witnessed, things are going to happen in the world that is just going to leave us flabbergasted as we see the mighty things that God does. Because that message must go to every person. And God is going to see to it that it's done. Verse 7 tells you some of the content. Fear God, give glory to him, and the hour of his judgment has come. Remember, while the hour of his judgment has come, it is still a throne of grace, up to a point, and I'll talk about that in a moment. It's still a throne of grace, and that's the exciting thing about it. You can come confidently before that particular throne. Then we go down to verse 14. Well, before we do, the three angels' message is, as they go out, they bring together a group of people who are faithful to God. People will make decisions. And finally, there is developed, according to verse 12, according to him, to the John here, the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that message calls out a remnant of people who are commandment-keeping people who have faith in Jesus. The two go hand in hand, as we know. Then comes that beautiful promise in verse 13 to those who can go to their rest before they see Jesus come. And then we come to verse 14, and this is really fascinating. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. So this is Jesus, isn't it? And I want you to notice where he is. Where is he? On the cloud. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now remember, Jesus has been mediating his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and mine in the sanctuary, in the temple. But now we see him on a cloud. Is he still in the temple on this cloud? No, he's not. Folks, probation has closed when we reach this part of the story. The three angels of message have gone out, done their work, called out a people, a remnant people. And then Jesus leaves the sanctuary. His mediation ceases and he's now on the white cloud. And you'll remember from your reading of the description of his coming, using his own words, that he comes with clouds. He comes on the cloud. He is here preparing to come back to the earth at what we call the second coming. Pretty exciting. It's interesting as I read Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus describes himself as the reaper of the harvest. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Remember, he tells us the parable of the sower. And towards the end, he says, talking about the weeds that have been sown amongst all the wheat. And he says in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them, the weeds, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. He's talking about the reapers of the lost, by the way, the weeds. Okay, so the harvest is the end of the world. Going back to Revelation chapter 14, let's read what comes after that description of Jesus on the cloud. We're into verse 15 now. Another angel came out of the temple, Now the Father, God the Father, is clearly still in the temple. Whoops, I just leaned on this by mistake. We'll come back to that. Thank you very much. Jesus is approached by this angel who comes out of the temple from the presence of the Father, and the angel cries with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now he's telling the Son of Man, Jesus, to come and reap the harvest. This is the harvest of the saved, dear friends. Jesus comes back to the earth, if you like, and gathers together his people at what we know as the second coming. That's not the end of the story, because it goes on. Because remember I said, when Jesus ceases his intercession in the heavenly sanctuary, the throne of God is no longer a throne of grace. It is now a throne of judgment. Something happens next, verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So this angel comes out and he carries a sickle like Jesus does. And then a second angel, verse 18, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him, that's the angel who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So this is the reaping, if you like, the harvest of the lost. So verse 19, the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's incredible, folks. So the wrath of God is now what takes place. If you go down two verses to chapter 15, verse 1, it tells you what the wrath of God is. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. People say, well, why is there such a thing as the wrath of God? Because there's such a thing as justice. The justice of God must be seen and done. So God knows what he's doing. And then he says, and going on in chapter 15 and verse 5, are you with me, by the way? Not working your brain too hard today, I hope. It's just a beautiful picture of what the importance of the sanctuary, and all of this is happening in and around the sanctuary in heaven. Now we're looking at chapter 15, verse 5 of Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. That's an interesting title. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Does anybody know what the testimony is? The testimony is the Ten Commandments. Thank you. It's called the testimony, and it's the Ten Commandments. And so the actual temple gets its name from the Ten Commandments, which are there before the throne of God. So the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Okay, so it's opened, and what happens next? Verse 6, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, which we've already been introduced to a few verses earlier. Clothed in pure, bright linen, it says, having their chests girded with golden bands, and they've got the seven last plagues. Comes out of the temple. God sends them. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, which lives forever and ever. And then it says this, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So there's no mediation goes on at that point, dear friends. It's all over. What an exciting time it will be to be there and to experience that. I'm not going to say it's not going to be a trying time, because it is, but God has given us some wonderful promises. And one of those is the last scripture down the bottom there. Those plagues are going to devastate the earth, but according to Psalm 91, we've got a wonderful promise there. If for God's protection over his people during the seven last plagues, because the people of God will still be on earth during the plagues. But in chapter 91, which is basically written for the people of God during that time, verse 10 says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." And dear friends, those angels excel in strength. We have nothing to fear from that experience. What about living between the time Jesus leaves heaven and comes to the earth, living without a mediator after he ceases his mediation? Dear friends, I would remind you of what the scripture says. "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Nobody who is saved when probation closes is going to be lost after that time. And it's really encouraging to remember that. I want you to have hope to remember that. I also want you to remember something else. When you come to Jesus, you are given the privilege of being covered by his righteous robe. That righteous robe, according to EGW, has in it not one thread of human devising. It's all of what Jesus has done. God does not deal in fractions, dear friends. You're 100% in or you're 100% out. When you come to Jesus, you are 100% in. And while he works to sanctify and purify our lives, you are wearing that robe the whole time by God's grace. That's why you can come boldly to the throne of grace, because you can come confidently in Jesus because of what he's done for you. All right, in light of all these amazing things that are happening and that are going to happen, what should the people of God be doing? I'm going to suggest to you that our greatest need is to be people of prayer. Look at that first statement there, point number one. Jesus' own words from Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always." He is talking about our time in history when he says that. Watch, be observant, dear friends. Watch what is going on. Know what is going on. Make decisions about where you stand. And pray. What sort of things should we be praying about? We've mentioned one important, very important thing, and that is that religious discrimination bill. Pray that that gets passed through Parliament. It's by no means guaranteed because there are so many voices being raised against it. I notice the Muslims have put a submission against it. The Buddhist Council of Australia has done the same. Very short-sighted indeed. Nonetheless, that's what they've done. And so voices are being raised against it. And of course, every secular Australian is against it. Perhaps that's not an exaggeration. Many, many of them are against it. We need to be very clear in our minds about that. What else should we be praying about? Pray, dear friends, for those around us, our loved ones, our friends, people we know, people we don't know. We need to be praying for our church around the world, our leaders of our church. They're making important decisions, very hard decisions to make. And we need to pray that they'll have the courage to make the right ones. Pray for our Prime Minister. Pray for the leaders of the government at every level, because Scripture says to do that. That God will guide them and they'll make good and wise decisions, because there's no guarantee that they're going to do it on their own. Pray that God will lead his church. Here's a promise that Ellen G. White makes. I found this fascinating. Now, if abbreviated, it comes from Testimonies to Minister, page 300. It's worth reading the whole thing. She says, "God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins," and she's talking about the reins of the church, "taking the reins into his own hands." Now, we should be praying about that. As you know, promises are there to be claimed. Isn't that true? Take them to God and say, "You said this is going to happen. Please do this." I think it's desperate that God takes over the reins of the church at this time. The other thing, the third point, is pray that God will let your light shine so brightly that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is a time to let our light shine for him. This is a time to draw close to Jesus in prayer. Gather your children about you if you've got families of children at home. Friends, whoever you are, pray together. Don't waste time just being together. Always pray together. These are times when things have been happening that are unprecedented in our life's experience. This is a time to be praying that God's Spirit will fill us, because he alone can make the difference. Fill us and let our lights shine for him. So I'm going to pray now that God will do that for all of us here, and that our lights will indeed shine brightly for him. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises that we have in the scripture, promises that you have given us in the spirit of prophecy. We pray, Lord, earnestly that you'll take over the reins of your church and lead your church through these trying times. I pray for the leaders of our church, your church, that they will make wise and courageous decisions about things that need to be made, decisions that need to be made at this time. I pray for your people, many of whom are in difficult circumstances as a result of what is happening. Please will you care for them, watch over them, provide for them. I pray for the people in this congregation here in Dora Creek Church, that your Spirit will fill every heart. As we reach out in our hearts to Jesus today, I pray that his blood will cover us, and that beautiful robe that makes us 100% acceptable in your sight may cover each one of us here today. Finally, Lord, that our lights will shine so brightly for you, that people will be drawn to Jesus when they meet with us and talk with us. We pray that our humility and our love and care will say it all. Do these things for us, please, Lord, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.